If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Practical paths of following Jesus and Christ's likeness concerning alcohol. And I hope that you'll listen tonight. And a lot of this, most of you are in the choir with me. You'd be cheering it on and know that what the biblical principle is. But we'll lay it out tonight and show you once again what the Bible has to say about alcohol. And Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to read several passages here in Proverbs. Again, Solomon, writing to his son, wisdom. These are words of wisdom. And he says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, he says, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise." I think that pretty well states it. I was reading today concerning, because I've had the question before, well, the Bible talks about wine and strong drink in these areas, and, you know, beer is just a small portion of those things. You know that one 12-ounce bottle of beer, one 12-ounce can of beer has as much alcohol in it as one shot of whiskey? So just the 12-ounce can of beer, or bottle of beer, I don't know what they come in, but that does have the same amount. So you could say, well, wine is stronger than beer, but you drink a can of beer, it's the same as a small glass of wine. Everybody with me? So you can't just take concerning this verse and throw it out and say, well, I drink a beer here and there. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 31. Let's go ahead and back up and look at verse 29. Who hath woe, and who hath sorrow, and who hath contentions, and who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Notice this wording here now. It says, don't look upon it when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Talking about a person who's drinking. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and as he hath that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt they say, and I was not sick. Thou hast beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake, and will seek it yet again? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. Some of these we'll refer back to. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. And it goes on to say, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and on and so forth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We thank you again tonight for all you've done. And Lord, I know I begin about every prayer with thanking you for your love, but we absolutely do. I thank you that you love me in spite of me. And God, you love me though I am unfit and undone. And Lord, we thank you so much that I don't have to do anything to earn your love, but you love me unconditionally. We thank you so much for that. Lord, help us as we look at this particular principle in the Bible. Help everyone to have an open heart, open mind. In Jesus' name, amen. As we looked a couple Sunday nights ago about, again, we talk about principles and convictions and standards. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And we talked about a couple Sunday nights ago that we as independent fundamental Baptists still believe that Christians ought to live separated lives, that we ought to live holy lives. But again, and living a holy life does not mean that you're just separated from the world. It means you're separated from the world unto God. You're separated to God from the world. As we said before, it's very important you understand that. The closer I get to Christ, the further I am away from the world. So it's not just about separating myself from the world and getting away from the world, but it's getting away from the world and getting closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Pharisees separated themselves from the world. The Sadducees separated themselves from the world, but it did not make them holy. And they did not gain favor with God. In fact, Jesus Christ called them a bunch of vipers and a bunch of hypocrites, and they clean the cup on the outside, but they're dirty on the inside. So just separating yourselves and reading your Bible and praying and going to church and doing all these things does not necessarily make you holy. It's developing a relationship with Jesus Christ that causes us to be holy. It's getting closer to Him that causes us to be holy. So we've got to remember this now. We're not talking about merely separation, but we're talking about separation to God from the world. And very, very important. When we talk about a principle, we talk about a Bible truth that I must live by. So the Bible gives us precepts and principles. These are truths that we must live by. That we must live by. Again, because they are God's precepts. And we talked about a couple weeks ago that these precepts and these principles are literally characterizing who God is. God is love and therefore wants us to love each other. God is pure. God is honest. God is holy. And so these things He's asking us to do is because it's who He is. It's His attributes. It's His nature. It is who He is. We talked about that for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. That word glory of God means who and what God is. All of us have come short of who and what God is. We've come short of the standard. The standard I'm trying to reach is not my next door neighbor. The standard I'm trying to reach is not the man or the woman in the pew. The standard I am trying, if you would, through the help of the Holy Spirit to be, is to meet that standard of God. Right? He says, be holy for I am holy. If He says it, then He is requiring us to be holy. And He's going to give us the ability to do so. And again, I want to remind you that God is the standard. There is an absolute. There are absolutes. Right? The absolutes are not determined by our opinions. Again, me and Brother Doyce can differ on various subjects, whether it's a standard or a law or whatever. We can differ on our opinion. And that's why it can't be, that's relativism, that's moral relativism. We can't be the standard. Our ideals can't be the standard. But God's can. He's on an entirely different plane, right? And His standard is absolute. Absolute. So we have the principles. These are Bible truths that we must live by. We have convictions. Convictions are personal beliefs based upon those biblical truths. And then we have standards, which are policies that help me keep my conviction. I used this last time. Let me use it again. I used this example in Philippians chapter 8. If you want to, you can turn over there. About just showing you again the process of this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. All right, so the principle is here. I am to think about things that are pure and lovely. All right, the principle is I am to be concerned about my thoughts. About my thoughts. The conviction is I need to think on things that are right. That's my conviction. I'm going to think about things. Things on my mind, I need to make sure those things are right. In order to maintain that conviction, I'm going to set a standard for myself. Notice how I put that. Standard for me. The standard I place for me is I will not watch movies or TV shows with cussing or nudity. That's the standard I set for me based upon a biblical truth that we are to be thinking on things that are lovely and pure. And there's another verse, Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Pretty good verse, isn't it? And so, again, we see the principle, we see the conviction, and then we see a standard. Now again, your standard may be different than my standard. Let me go ahead and, you know, I'm going to take the time because we can, right? I don't care. It's a stupid game anyway. my standard may differ from your standard. And let's say my standard is more strict than your standard. Does that make me any better than you? No. That's where we got to be careful. I believe that's where Baptists historically missed the boat. That they became, if you would, I'm talking about historically, I'm talking about as a whole, some of the churches maybe I grew up in, and even now it tends to kind of, because we were kind of raised that way, we have a tendency to be that way. But we got to be very careful. My standard may be different than your standard, but it doesn't make me any holier than you. Now, let me clarify. Because you're at a different level spiritually than I am. And I'm at a different level spiritually than you are. Right? My standard may be wrong. Right? So these are things that we have to go home. I mean, I'm serious. I think the sermon we preached last time and the sermon I'm preaching tonight, these things we ought to go home and pray about and let the Lord speak to our heart personally. And we develop convictions and we develop standards by way of the principles found in the Word of God. And that we must be careful about putting ourselves up on a pedestal. That's really terrible. And you wouldn't believe this, but it happens. In independent Baptist circles, in newspapers, particularly the Sword of the Lord and others, where they will take and down a brother or a fellow church because their standard is not quite as high as another. Now, I'm not talking about immorality or ungodliness. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about standards that may differ just a little. Anybody else getting this? Some of y'all know where I'm coming from. Again, there ought to be a standard. And I believe let me clarify again, your standard may be different than my standard. Doesn't make it any better or any worse. But your standard, let me clarify and say, we're not talking about immorality or dishonesty or any of those types. If your standard's down that way, then you're in sin. All right? So, I mean, there is a standard by which we got to be careful. But we got to be very careful about, again, our standard compared to somebody else's standard. God is the standard. He is the absolute standard. And we must live these truths. In other words, we must live the truths of the principles found in the Word of God in light of the love we had for Him. What is our motivation? What is our motivation for living these principles? What is our motivation for developing convictions and developing standards? It's a love for Jesus Christ. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And secondly, we discussed this, we went over this, fear. I believe absolutely fear is a motivational factor for living for Jesus Christ. This is probably the area in which we have dropped the ball today. And that is, we have a lack of fear for God. And He says, whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And I'm telling you right now, you reap what you sow. You do, absolutely. And don't think that you'll get by with sin in your life. Well, I'm a Christian and God loves me. And so, yeah, absolutely, God loves you. But just as we discipline our children, so will God discipline you. So one of the motivations for living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the number one motivation ought to be love, absolutely. But the second one is fear. And we ought to reverently fear the Lord. I reverently fear my earthly father, and I need to reverently fear my heavenly father. Absolutely. Fear is a motivational factor. As a Christian, we must develop from principles and precepts, convictions, and standards. Why? Why must we develop these? To reach heaven? Absolutely not. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. So our motivation for developing these particular convictions and standards is not so we can reach heaven. Is it to earn God's love? No, it's not to earn God's love. God loves me unconditionally. Now if I go out and I live like a hellion the rest of my life and I'm truly born again, I don't believe that those two things hardly mix. God still loves me. Romans says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nor death, nor life, nor principalities, nor power. I mean, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8. Isn't that great? I mean, we ought to love our kids unconditionally, and it's very difficult for sometimes to do that, but listen, it's not difficult for God. He loves me unconditionally. So why am I to develop convictions and standards not to go to heaven, not to earn God's love, but because we love Him and we desire a relationship with Him?
If you're truly born again, there is deep inside of you, by way of the Holy Spirit, a desire to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. A desire to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. And from time to time, we get off course. But the Holy Spirit continues to convict us and draw us back. And draw us back. Like old Israel, we, you know, we're up and down like this many times. But God continues by way of the Holy Spirit to draw us back. So the desire to develop a relationship with God. Every relationship has rules. There are rules in the husband and wife relationship. Want to talk about some of them? We did this morning. I mean, if you're going to develop a relationship with your wife, there's some things that you don't do. If you're going to develop a relationship with your wife, there's some things you should do. Everyone with me? If you're going to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's some things that you shouldn't do. He's laid those things down. If you're going to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's some things you should do in order to develop that relationship with Him. Isn't that pretty simple? And there's rules to every relationship, and there's rules to the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So let's find out the rules, and then let's live according to those rules in order that we gain His love? No. In order to go to heaven? No. But to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, one that we can enjoy and just make our life so much better and so forth and so on. We develop this relationship with Him. I develop these standards and convictions in order that they might help me live in a way that pleases Christ. In order to develop, maintain, and grow in my relationship with Him. Okay, so concerning alcohol, our goal is to please Jesus Christ and develop a relationship with Him, and there are some rules concerning that relationship, then how does Christ feel? How does God feel about alcohol? Well, we see today that alcohol is becoming more and more acceptable in our society. The average child will watch 1,000 commercials concerning alcohol every year. 1,000 and adults, 1,000 commercials every year. Always pictured, you know, partying and always very attractive man, attractive lady. The sale of alcoholic beverages in America have risen over 40% in the last 25 years. Churches, for the most part, have dropped the standard and have allowed social drinking in others to become acceptable. 3 out of 4 students have consumed alcohol by the end of high school. 3 out of 4 students. I didn't write this one down, but the average 14-year-old who consumes alcohol before he or she is 14 years old, out of those, half of those become alcoholics. That's a staggering statistic. Why should we abstain from alcoholic beverages? Number one, our testimony. Our testimony. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says that we're not to be a stumbling block to others. So there's the principle. We're not to be a stumbling block to others. The radical grace movement, and there are certain books by Levy and others that you could go to the bookstore and you can get who absolutely teach a radical grace movement that you can do whatever you want to and that there's no issues, that God has given us liberty. Can I just show you one verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Maybe you ought to underline this in your Bible. Well, preacher, the Bible says, you know, I've been saved by grace and, you know, and if God loves me no matter what I do, I just do what I want to. No. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, if you are truly a born-again Christian and the Lord has saved you, you will want to live for Him. You become a new creature, amen? And you will not use your liberty. Look at verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, to give in to the urges of this flesh. That's what he's saying, right? So don't give in to that. And we are living in a society today, in society and in some churches, where the grace movement has crept in and said, listen, You're free in Christ. You've been free from the law. Live like you want to. Do what you want to. And Paul says right there, do not use your liberty as a way to give into the flesh. And what the society as a whole and most churches, I said some, now I'm saying most, most churches today have just laid the standard aside and said, all right, give in to your physical urges. Just give in. Just do whatever you want to. God accepts you anyway. There you go. But can I tell you, that is not the way to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there's some things He tells us in this relationship that we are not to do. And over, there are 75, at least 75 references in the Bible, negative concerning alcohol. Negative. We read just a few of them. Our testimony. We should not partake of alcohol. We should abstain from alcohol because of our testimony. It harms our ability to witness and to reach lost people. Proverbs 23:31, we read a moment ago, says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I mean, it says it. I mean, it just says, hey, you shouldn't even look upon it. When it's in its fermenting process, you shouldn't even look on it. You shouldn't be a part of it. Abraham Lincoln said, liquor is an enemy to our nation. Pretty simple. William Gladstone, who was the Prime Minister of England in 1898, said this, the ravages of drink are greater than those of war, pestilence, and famine combined. Testimony. I've told you this before, and this really hasn't to do with drinking, but more to do with lottery tickets. Let me hit that real quick. I told you the story about my papa, who, you know, on occasion would buy a lottery ticket. My papa was not hurting financially at all. God had blessed him tremendously. And so for him to buy a $1 or $2 lottery ticket, which is what he bought, he didn't, you know, never spend a lot of money on it, wasn't a big deal. I mean, it wasn't like he was being a bad steward. He wasn't coveting that money. He was doing it, whatever. But one day he bought a lottery ticket. When he turned around, there was a young couple from his church standing behind him. And at that very moment, he was convicted. And not one time after that did he buy another lottery ticket. Not one time. His testimony mattered to him. Let me tell you, our testimony matters to God. And it affects our ability to win people to Jesus Christ. In fact, I will tell you today, the church has become ineffective as such. I'm talking churches as a whole have become ineffective because most members, I'm talking about members of the churches at large, are living just like the world. We're not being salt, not being lights. And we need to be careful about our testimony. Number two, concerning the Bible. All right, so concerning alcohol, we've got to think about our testimony and being the stumbling block to those around us. But also we think about just these scriptures that I've already read. It's not, we don't abstain from alcohol because the pastor said so. We abstain from alcohol because the Bible says so. The Bible always condemns drunkenness. In fact, even in the New Testament, it says, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye not drunk with wine. Always condemns drunkenness. In Proverbs 23 that we've already read, it condemns drunkenness. The Bible refers only once, basically maybe twice. We read a little bit ago there at the end of Proverbs about taking a little wine for the stomach's sake. Right? So I believe that would, in my standard, would take in the use of NyQuil would not be against the Bible. If you're taking it for your stomach's sake, for this instance, for your nasal cavity's sake. But so there is that inference. But the inference also there is this. When Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for the stomach's sake, he's also inferring that Timothy did not drink wine otherwise. Everybody see that? All right, so just the opposite. The Bible warns of the suffering alcohol causes. And man, we could spend a lot of time here. And we're getting close here. So alcohol destroys. I can't say it enough. Alcohol destroys. I've seen it personally, and so have you. Many of you have seen how alcohol destroys lives. Everybody's been affected by it. My great-grandpa, whom I loved, and I was his favorite great-grandson. And he was in his early 80s and still in great health. He was a big man and just, man, I did. Him and I were real close. When I went up there, it was me right along, you know, beside him with the, you know, the hand on the
on the he wore those old same color tops, same color bottoms, whatever they're, anyway. And so he always wore the same thing every day. You know, it wasn't like he went to the closet. I mean, not even the, it was all the same color. And we go out to check the eggs. I was there. I mean, I've told you stories about him knocking down yellow jackets' nests with his hands. I mean, to me, in my eyes, he was huge. To me, in my eyes, he, you know, went in to check the, get the eggs one day and reached inside of one of those little cages. And when he pulled out a snake. And I'm telling you, I remember he did not flinch. He did not bat an eye. He did not scream. He calmly walks out, outside the chicken coop and just throws the snake on the ground. And to me, that was just, made such a big impact on me as a kid, and I thought a lot of him. But he was up in years, and he lived out in the country, and when he drove on the shoulder, and he always drove about 35 miles an hour. Old 1972, 1973 Chevrolet pickup. Some drunk traveling at 90 miles an hour came along and hit him at the back of the truck and just smashed that old Chevy, the truck, to pieces. He lived through the wreck itself, but died that night. And, you know, cut short time that his great-grandkids got to spend with him. And that just, it's terrible. My mom wouldn't mind, and some of y'all know my mom's health is not good, and my mom's been sick ever since I can remember, and also has some issues mentally because of her upbringing. Her dad was a drunk. Her dad locked her in closets. Her dad shot guns in the house. And just, it was a total chaos, terrible abuse. And it was just absolutely caused by alcohol. What's funny is some of her brothers drink. And I just don't get that. After what they've seen happen in the home they grew up in. And this case can be reiterated over and over and over and over again. Alcohol destroys. Proverbs 23, and you go over and read it. Alcohol encourages lust. It talks about there, we just read it a moment ago, about looking after the woman and so forth and so on. In other words, it'll make us human beings do things we normally wouldn't do. Say things we normally wouldn't say. Can I tell you, moderate drinking may lead to drunkenness? We think about Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, and we won't take time to turn over there. You can go read it. Built him a vineyard, and got drunk, and so forth. 1 out of every 10 people who take a drink become a drunk. All right? That's 10% in my book. I don't know that I would take that chance, would you? That you're the one? Maybe you're not the one. But maybe your kid is the one who sees you drink. I've seen this happen many a time. Oh, the parents socially drink. They keep a wine bottle up in the cabinet. The kid begins to take a drink here or there, sneaks it around, and they become a drunk. We must be very careful. The devil packages alcohol in a beautiful package, but it always brings disaster. 60% of all highway fatalities involved alcohol. 60%. 3 killed and 8 injured every hour in America on the roads due to alcohol. Every hour. In the time we've started the services, 3 people have died and 8 have been injured because of alcohol-related accidents. Again, we could just say, well, I just had a beer. I've told you already. What I read and what I went through says one beer has the same thing, alcohol content, as 1 shot of whiskey, even though the whiskey's that small. But it's the same thing. Man, you have a couple of beers. 60% of all highway fatalities involved alcohol. Let's see, 20,000 killed on the road every year due to alcohol. 83% of all fire fatalities are alcohol related. That's something, 83%. 50 to 60% of all drownings are alcohol related. Up to 80% of all suicides are alcohol related. 86% 86% of all murders are alcohol related. You say, well, where are you getting these statistics? These are Congress statistics, and actually these are very recent. These are like in the last 2 years. 86%, and they're still allowing to be sold at the grocery store? Isn't that unbelievable? 86%.
I've talked to several guys who have jail ministries, and they'll go through and they preach to these guys and whatever, and they'll begin to ask them questions. What caused it? What happened? Why are you here? Most of them, it's alcohol related. 86%. 200,000 people die every year, alcohol related deaths. According to the Congress report, $50 billion was spent on alcohol last year, or the year before. $50 billion. According to the congressional report, it took $68 billion to clean up the mess. Our cities say, oh, you know, the liquor, the tax, and the things we get off of. No, it costs more to clean up the mess than the revenue you receive from it. It's proven. It's been proven over and over and over and over again. And they still allow it to be sold in the stores. Let me just conclude, and as we go into the conclusion here, clarify. We don't. Again, this will be an entirely different message. Is the wine of the New Testament the same as the wine of today? The answer is no. Absolutely no. In the Old Testament, they would take grapes and boil them and create a heavy syrup of concoction that they would use to help in their water, because there's little amoebas and things that would help in those things. But it was different than what we would think of as wine today. It was mixed in with it. In the New Testament especially, the Greek word used for wine is non-intoxicating syrup is what it means. Everybody see that? Non-intoxicating syrup. Non-intoxicating syrup. Jesus Christ did not turn water into intoxicating alcoholic beverage. Everybody with me? Did not happen. Why would He speak against it in the Old and New Testament and then create it? And again, there's another whole message on the wine of the New Testament, wine of the Old Testament, and someday we'll cover that. But it's absolutely, the word wine in the Old and New Testament are interchangeable with wine that causes drunkenness and wine that is not. Many times the King James translators will use the same English word, though the Greek and the Hebrew word are different. Alright, so again, we think about this difference. There is a difference in what we think of wine and what the Bible addresses as wine. Talk about the fruit of the vine. When Jesus created the wine in the marriage of Cana of Galilee, remember they said, why did you serve the good at the end instead of at the beginning? That's because it was fresh grape juice. I don't know about you, but they didn't have refrigerators back then. So when they squished the grapes, it didn't take long for that to get a little heated and not be as good as it normally would, right? But can you imagine the fresh grape juice that Jesus Christ created? It's fresh. Why'd you save the good stuff till last? Because Jesus made it. Man. Is the use of alcohol helping or hurting my testimony? That's the question you need to ask. Is the use of alcohol helping or hurting my testimony? Could alcohol potentially hurt me and others around me? According to the Bible, I believe the Bible principle here is don't look, don't drink, and don't give it to others. I didn't read half of the other references. There's a reference there in Habakkuk that says that God will judge those who give a drink to someone else. He's talking about Babylon, but the principle still applies to us. Whew. Think about all those commercials on TV, people promoting the stuff. God says there's going to be judgment upon them. Principle is don't look, don't drink, don't touch, don't give to others. So my conviction is I will not drink alcohol. I will abstain from alcohol. The standard I've set is I will not keep it in my house. I will not have it around me. I don't, for nothing. Right? We don't need to keep it for the stomach's sake. It's called NyQuil. In fact, now you can get non-alcoholic medicine. Right? So it's not even a necessity. It's certainly not a necessity to distill our water. I mean, I know I got Haslett water up here. My brother Mosley provides for me. It's a little tinty. Yeah, I could taste the tire it was in, the big tank it was in. You know what I'm saying? But it's clean, and Lord willing, I will not get an amoeba from it. So it's not necessary. The standard again is I will not keep it in my house, and then personally, as far as I've known in our married life, I'm not going to hang out around it. I'm just not. I don't go places. You know, I don't. Of course, y'all know. I'm not going to a party where it's at. Teenagers, right? I'm not going to make no provision for the flesh. Amen. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to be around it. Back in the old days, we used to have a standard that my dad, my parents did, that we wouldn't eat in a restaurant that served alcohol. But try doing that today. Well, brother, you just dropped your standard. I didn't drop my conviction, but I'm telling you, just for eating's sake, you got to drop that standard a little bit. Right? I mean, you can't even shop at Kroger's or Walmart anymore. I mean, there was a day and age when my parents would say, I'm not shopping at this grocery store because they serve liquor. My parents used to be that way. So see how standards can change. Everybody see that? But your standards, you set the standard to help you keep your conviction. So your standard may be different than my standard. But there is a biblical principle here, without a doubt. So you need to determine what your conviction is going to be about that biblical principle, and then you set a standard. And then keep it. By the way, the conviction should never change. If the conviction is based upon a biblical principle, that should never change. Never. Develop that conviction, develop that standard. I want to again clarify tonight. The Bible says, come out, be separate, that we are separated from the world to God. And that we should walk in the Spirit. And that we should walk in the presence of the Lord. That our goal is to develop a relationship with Him. All relationships have rules. And in those rules, there are some do's and don'ts. And I believe in developing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the don'ts is, that is, abstain from alcohol. Stay away from the stuff. Stay away from it. Amen. I know this has been more of a lesson, but let's all stand. We'll have a time of invitation. 153. Hymn 153. I hope you will pray about this. Maybe you do socially drink, or maybe you have some in your home. We recently had the opportunity to lead a couple to the Lord, a lady to the Lord, and I've been working on them for several months now. And they're about to get married. It's going to be an exciting time for me. And last time I visited with them, they said, Preacher, we've been reading the Bible and just listening. He said, we poured out all our alcohol out of our home. I said, man, that is amazing. I think he said he had 16 bottles of liquor. He said, some of them were full, Preacher. He said, I poured them all down the drain in the sink. Isn't that good? So, again, they're growing. And as we grow, as we get closer to Christ, we develop some convictions and standards from these principles. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we thank You for the Word. We ask tonight that You would be with each individual, that each individual would see the principle, develop some convictions, and then develop a standard. Help us, Lord, to please You. Help us to walk closer to You. Help us as we develop that relationship with You. Lead us and direct us as we pray. In Jesus' name.